Acts chapter 9, we're continuing our study of the church in Acts, book of Acts. We'll begin this morning at chapter 9, verse 31. I'm so thankful for the Lord's church. I am blessed to be a part of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. I'm blessed to have this church family, to be an encouragement, to be strengthening, to serve with. I love you. I appreciate you. But most of all, I thank God for giving us the church to be a part of. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we continue to see the development of the early church. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed.' Immediately he got up. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word, and now I pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take your word and surgically apply it to our lives and our minds and our hearts, that we may grow in you, that we may know you, that we may faithfully serve you. Lord, again, we thank you for your church. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless your church with increase, both spiritually and in numbers. And Lord, we pray in this message and in this service, your will be done, your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's quite an interesting and wonderful time for the church at this point. You see, prior to this, Saul had been the chief or the leader in the persecution of the church. Earlier in the book, we read how that it says that Saul made havoc of the church, but something has changed. God has taken this man, Saul, and he has changed his life for the better. He is now a believer in Jesus Christ. Instead of persecuting the church, he is now promoting the church. And it says because of that, that the church enjoyed rest, enjoyed peace. Now you have to understand what's meant there. And as a matter of fact, if we're not real careful, we'll mistranslate that word enjoy. When I think of enjoying something, I think of leaning back, taking it easy, and enjoying something. You know what I mean? That's not what that word means. As a matter of fact, that word enjoyed, it's translated other places just very simply had. So we could say that the church had a time of peace. And so because they had this time of peace, it gave them the opportunity to focus on some things that they probably had not been able to focus on up to this point. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at what they were doing during this time of peace. And we start with the ministry inside the church. They take a look at what's going on inside the church. In verse 31 that we read, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being, number one, built up and going on in the, number two, fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it continued to increase. Ministry inside the church. First thing they do is they focus on a building program. And the building program, it was not building buildings, it was building believers. Big difference there. Building buildings is wonderful, but nothing is better than building believers. As a matter of fact, that's what we're commissioned to do as followers of Jesus Christ. So they take this opportunity to make sure they're strengthening the brethren, caring for their spiritual condition, ensuring that they're growing. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's something that most believers do not really understand, the function of the church. When we talk about meeting together and having church, we don't stop and look around and really take an interest in the spiritual development of other people. And that's what we're here for. We're here to promote, to encourage. There are two reasons that we meet together. And it's not so that you can enjoy three songs and a sermon. It's not so that you can enjoy fellowship. It's, number one, to worship God. We're here to worship God. Amen. You got to say amen, okay? We're not going to sit there today, right? We'll participate. We're here to worship God. Listen, I'm glad everybody's here, but most importantly, I'm glad God's here. It is by Him that we enjoy the life that we enjoy. Second reason that we meet together is to strengthen the brethren. To take an interest in the spiritual development of other people. Ensuring that they're growing and they're strengthening in their relationship with Jesus. So that when they go out into the world, they're ready to fight the battles that the believer has to fight. That was their building program. And they did it, number one, by going on in fear of the Lord. You know what that word fear, well, actually there's two words I want to call your attention to. That word fear. When we think of fear, we think terror. Oh no, that's not what that word means. That word fear, it means a profound respect and reverence for the Lord. It means that you place God above all else, period. End of conversation. They had a profound reverence or respect for God, and they called Him Lord. That's the number two word. Now I want you to stop right here, because you've got to get both those words. That word Lord, it means owner, master. And they lived as though Jesus owned them. Everything in their life was about Jesus. Every decision they made was based on Jesus. Every action that they performed, it was based on Jesus. These people were absolutely sold out for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus owned them. You understand, as a believer, Jesus owned you, right? One person understands it. Jesus owns you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are, read that with me, not your own. You don't belong to you. For you have been, read this, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what we as believers have to get across, you know. We've Americanized faith, and we have it like, well, God's here for us, and it's all about us. And no. When you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you gave yourself to Him completely and wholly. He owned you, paid for you, lock, stock, and barrel. That's why these people were sold out. They understood that. Do you know what it looks like to actually be sold out to God? You want me to tell you? Well, whether you want me to or not, I'm going to tell you, right? It means God be glorified no matter what. to God's glory no matter what. That's it. You know, as a preacher, so often I have prayed, oh Lord, give me the message, because I want people to hear that message and to appreciate that message. And you know, there have been times I thought, I want people to think I'm a good preacher. I've discovered it's not about me. And you know what? I've even come to the conclusion of, what if God is glorified if I make a mess of a message? If it brings glory to God, should that not be my desire? As a matter of fact, more times than not, I've thought, you know, when I felt like I made a mess and I thought, oh, that was horrible. I just ashamed to look anybody in the eye. That's when God seems to move. Because it's gotten me out of the way. You see, sometimes we direct our desires, even our prayers, all wrong. When we're sick, oh Lord, please heal me. You know, take this disease out. Make me healthy again. Why? Because I want to feel good again. But what if God is glorified by your illness? Would you pray, Lord, keep me ill? If that's what it, that's what being sold out is. Now I'm not saying be a negative person. Oh Lord, you know, kill me, tear me up, and ruin my... That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying back up and realize that no matter where you are, if it brings glory to God, that's why you're here. That's what it means to be sold out. When we pray, Lord, I'm in trouble, get me out. What if it's God's will that... Or what if it's God's being glorified in your hour of trouble? One of the most profound... If there is a most profound moments in the ministry of Jesus, is when Jesus prayed right before going to the cross. He knew what was ahead of him. And you know what Jesus prayed? Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. You see, believers of this church, they got that. And that's what the church of today needs to get. As a matter of fact, our church would be, you know, church would be wonderful. What a wonderful church we would be if we could just get rid of me. The focus of I. That, Lord, to your glory no matter what. They were not only going on in fear and reverence of the Lord and giving their lives wholeheartedly to God, they were going on in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? People get nervous when you start talking about the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is real. He is a person. He does live on the inside. He does move. He does work. But how do you go in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? That word comfort, the Greek is paraklesis. Paraclete, it means to help. It means to come alongside and help. See, these believers in the early church, they knew where their power was coming from. They knew that they could not do anything, but they could do anything through the power of God living on the inside of them. The great hindrance in church today and among believers today is that we only plan and do things that we know we can do. Don't we? Have you ever heard a church say, well, we can't afford that. Well, we can't do that. My question is, why not? Actually, when you understand that you can't, you're ready to be used of God. Because the God that we serve can do anything. All things are possible through Christ. And that has to be the mindset of the New Testament believer and the church. That there's no job too big, there's no challenge too great, whether it be a building project, whether it be a mission project, whatever it be, that there's nothing our God cannot do. And there's nothing that we can do apart from our great God. See, seldom do we allow ourselves to be put in that position where we're beyond our own ability. Where we have to absolutely, completely rely on the power of God. I'll give you an example. Why don't you witness? Why don't you tell people about Jesus? Well, the reason that most people don't witness is because they're afraid. Well, Lord, Brother Doug, it just scares me. It's not about you. Okay? Tell people about Jesus. I know that, yes, if it was left up to you, you would probably mess it up. But the Holy Spirit lives inside you, and you've got to be willing to trust God enough to put yourself out there and let God work. You know, there are people that don't grow because they never take that next step. I still believe that God calls me in to preach. I still believe that God is growing teachers in His church. The problem is we think, oh, I don't want to do that. That scares me. I'm afraid. I can't do that. Well, listen, as long as you have that mentality, you won't. You see, we have to consider the power that lives within, not our own power. Again, I think I've used this scripture every week since we've been in Acts chapter 1. But Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive, what's that word?
Power.
You didn't say it very convincingly. You shall receive power. We're not supposed to be living with our heads down and, oh, I'm just so beat up and beat down. No! God's living in here, and we have the power and ability to do anything that God leads us to do. There's nothing that our God can't do. Well, now that's good in theory, but when we actually start putting it into practice, well, here's the deal. See, John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That word helper, same word we talked about before. You have help. So how do you overcome this fear to witness? You know, I'm afraid to witness. You realize you have the help you need. Do you understand that? You have the help you need to do what God leads you to do. And He leads everybody here to be a witness for Him. Okay? He does. You have to have confidence in what Jesus has given us. And look what happened. I mean, these folks were going on in the fear and the reverence of the Lord, and they were living in the comfort, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing it says, it continually increased. It continued to increase. It's growing. Why? Because they're doing it right. And beloved, if we get it right, the church will flourish. And if we get it wrong, the church will flounder. Why these messages are so important. That's why the book of Acts is so important. So we have a pattern to look at so that we know what it takes to grow. Never was real big on books about church growth. There's a lot of stuff out there. Here's how you grow a church. Step one, step two, step three. No, here's how you grow a church. You get in the Word. You look at the first church and you look how God worked in that church. We serve the same God today. He has not changed. And He can do the same things today that He did for this first church. Then we go on. They looked at the ministry inside the church. They looked at the ministry outside the church. I love the middle part of the text. We started with Peter going to Lydda. Says Peter was traveling and he goes to the city of Lydda, and there he found a man named Ananias. Ananias, who was paralyzed for 8 years. Now, we just breeze through that and we won't catch the meaning there, but that word found, it means to discover after searching. I want you to understand Peter's not just going through the countryside oblivious to what's going on around him. The reason he's traveling is to find ministry opportunity. And he finds it in the city of Lydda. He's deliberately looking, and he gets to this city, and he sees this man named Aeneas, and he doesn't waste a lot of time. He just looks at Aeneas, and he says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." I love that confidence. He didn't say, "I think Jesus, I think maybe Jesus wants you to be." No, he just blurts it out. And what happens? Immediately he got up. I love that. When Jesus does something, he does it completely and he does it well, right? Yeah. But here's what I love the most. The last part of that story, I've got to point this out to you. Verse 35, "And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." You know what that was about? It wasn't about poor Aeneas who hadn't walked in 8 years. It was about verifying that Peter was a God-sent man with God's message. And after that, Peter gives that message to the people. And what happens? They come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what this healing was about. It wasn't even about Aeneas. Then we go on. Next thing, Peter goes to Joppa. While he's still in Lydda, a lady in Joppa named Tabitha, wonderful lady, but she gets sick. I mean, it's interesting that in the text, she's called a disciple. Do you realize she's the only lady that this word disciple is really ever specifically pointed toward? And you know why that is? It's not taking away from other ladies of the church, but this lady was special. I mean, everything she did was about the ministry to other people. And she was making clothes for the needy. She was doing everything that she could possibly do. That's why it says that her life was full or abounding. That's what that word abound means. It means to be full, so much so that there's not room for anything else. This was a super saint, right? Her life was completely devoted to Jesus through the ministering of others. And what happened to her? She fell sick and died. Heartbreaking for the local church. Heartbreaking for the community. But it's really interesting. You know, when people died back in that day, they got them in the ground pretty quick because they didn't embalm them and do all that. The body starts stinking after a very short time. And so with Tabitha, it's different. They take Tabitha, they wash the body, and they set her up in the upper room because they knew Peter was around. And they run to Lydda and they tell Peter, "Come without delay." And so he comes without delay. He gets there and they're all in the upper room and the widows are gathered around and they're bawling. Everybody's crying and whining. And Peter's like, "Listen, y'all just need to leave." Peter says, "Get out." They got out. Peter kneels down to pray, gets up, says, "Tabitha, get up." And her eyes were open. Isn't that cool? Now listen, I want you to understand here, these apostles had apostolic power that nobody else had. Okay? They were blessed. And a lot of the healing stuff that you see today is a scam. But that's not to say God still doesn't heal. God's still God. He can do anything, right? But he does not use me to perform miraculous signs. Why? Because he doesn't have to anymore. Those days are gone. Yes, God can heal and he can perform miracles, but God does it. He doesn't do it through ministers. Anyway, he gives Tabitha his hand and she rises up and man, this is great. Calls them in and presents it. "Look, Tabitha's alive. This is wonderful." But look what happened again. Verse 42, "It became known all over Joppa, and what? Many believed in the Lord." keeps coming back to that same thing, doesn't it? Oh, I've wondered about Tabitha and anybody who was dead, and I believe they were dead, right? But can you imagine? I mean, she'd been in heaven for a little while. Tabitha, you're going to have to go back. Do what? Tabitha, being the lady she was, I'm sure she said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." But ultimately, the point of these miracles were to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a second thing I want you to take note of. These people were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but did you notice it didn't happen in the church house? As a matter of fact, most conversions in the Bible, if not all of them, were not in a church worship setting. It was believers going out and witnessing outside the church house. Now listen, I want to tell you something. Wouldn't you love to see people saved? Wouldn't you love to see people added to this church? Here's how you're going to have to do it. Here's how we're going to have to do it. And I'm talking to me also, right? We're going to have to get out of the church house and go into the enemy's camp. I love church. I love this setting. But if you're wondering why people don't just flood the aisles and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because most of you here are probably already saved. You've heard the message of salvation. You've dealt with Jesus. But out there, there's a lot of people who have not. We've got to get it out of here, out there. If you want to see people saved, you got to go where lost people live. And I speak to myself. This is aimed at me as much as it is to anybody else. We've got to become bold in sharing Jesus on a daily basis in our life. We've got to forget and quit worrying about what people are going to think and start worrying about people are dying and going to hell without our help. I would rather offend them in this life than for them to spend eternity thinking, "Doug Hambrick never told me about Jesus." That's why we're here. Listen, Jesus has got to become a part of our vocabulary continually. Not just on Sunday, but Monday when that person comes to you and they're experiencing marriage problems. Don't just pat them on the shoulder and tell them, "Oh, it'll be okay." Pray with them. Tell them about Jesus. And if they're lost, tell them that's what they need. When people come to you and they're experiencing financial trouble, "Oh, what do you do when you know, you have more month than money?" Tell them about Jesus. You see, we're real good about trying to meet the need, trying to feed the poor, trying to, you know, do all this good stuff to people who need things without telling them about Jesus, which is what they truly, truly need. You see, we can walk away and think, "Yeah, I helped that person. I gave them money. I got, you know, I went to their house and helped fix their house. Or, you know, I did all this good stuff." Did you tell them about Jesus? If you didn't, you have done them the greatest disservice that you could possibly do. You see, if we want to see people saved, we got to get out there. When we come in here, this is about encouraging and building believers. When we go out there, it's about winning the lost. You winning the lost, me winning the lost. We all have that responsibility. Number three, they looked at the ministry inside, they looked at the ministry outside, and then they began to ministry beyond boundaries. I love this. Acts 9:43. Little short verse that if you're not real careful, you'll blow right past it. It says, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Simon the tanner. You have to understand about Peter. Peter carried a lot of traditional Jewish baggage. And one of the baggages that he carried was he was prejudiced. The thing that was significant about a tanner was, in Jewish society, they were unclean. They couldn't go to the temple. They could, you wouldn't want to be around them. They were deemed as unclean. And the reason was because they worked with dead animals, the carcasses of dead animals. And, what they did to tan those hides, whole different stories. It's nasty. Okay? I'm not talking about morally. I'm just talking about filthy, nasty. It was, they literally stunk. You couldn't do that stuff and not stink. As a matter of fact, a tanner was required to live outside the city limits 50 cubits. So his home and his business and his stink would be kept out of the city. And it was considered so unclean that if you were a lady and you were betrothed to a man, and you learned that this man had been involved with the tanning of hides, you could refuse the marriage and leave the betrothal with no questions asked. Nobody would ever blame you. You found out he was a tanner? Well, get out of there. That was the mentality. And so, when Peter is staying with this guy, you have to understand he was a Jewish person, but he was absolutely, completely rejected by society. And the problem with this Jewish man is apparently he loved Jesus. Now, wait a minute. He was considered unclean by everybody. Nobody wanted to be around him, but he loved Jesus. What are you going to do with that? What did Peter do with that? He had to swallow his prejudice. And he moved in. He didn't just speak to the guy. He moved in and stayed with him several days. You know what God's doing? God's changing Peter because he's going to be he's going to be witnessing to a Gentile in chapter 10. So God, step by step, changing him. As a matter of fact, going to the places he's just been, those were primarily Gentile-controlled areas. Now, these were Jews, the people that he dealt with, but they were Gentile-controlled. And here, it's just a step closer. You see, Gentiles were considered dogs. I was trying to remember the Jewish word. I think it's goyim. What they call Gentile, but you have to understand the word, the way they would say it was goyim. It was with disgust that a Jewish person would talk about someone that was not a Jew. It was just, you could hear the disgust in their voice. But Peter was able to lay all that aside and stay with this Simon the Tanner guy. Here's what we learn from that. There's no place for prejudice. No amens? There's no place for prejudice. No place for prejudice. Peter learns that in the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. He says, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him does what is right, is welcome to him. Believers have no right to reject the people whom God will receive. And beloved, we say, oh, I'm not prejudiced, really? You see, prejudice comes in in skin color. Prejudice comes in social class. Well, they're okay, but I just don't like being around those people. Oh, here's a good one. Prejudice comes in tattoos. Let you chew on that in a little while. Well, Brother Doug, I don't think anybody should get a tattoo. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't qualify it with tattoos or piercings or long hair. You know, for years, preachers preach on long hair. Hair color. Matter of fact, we can just about find any reason to be prejudiced. The sad part is there's never excuse for it. You know, when Jesus looked at people, He saw people. He didn't see skin color. He didn't see social class. He didn't see financial class. He saw people. People who needed to be saved, as a matter of fact, they needed to be saved so much that the Son of God went to the cross of Calvary and gave His life to save Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus calls today, no matter the skin color, red and yellow, black and white, we're precious in His sight. He calls today those who are of the low class, those who are of the rich class. He calls today those who have tattoos everywhere, those who have green hair, and those who have long hair, and those who have piercings. He calls. Who are we to say that anybody is not worthy of the grace of God? Who are we to say, I'm not going to tell him about Jesus? I'm not even going to be around him because I don't like that. It's not about what you like. It's about Jesus. Prejudice can even be political. You knew I was going to get to this somewhere today, didn't you? One thing that's really sad today is the hatred between political parties that has spilled over into our nation, even into our churches. People hate people because they're Democrat. People hate people because they're Republican. We hate people because of the president they support and the president they don't support. What right do we have? When in reality, what this country needs is not a president, not a congressman, it's not a political party. What this country needs is Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. Everywhere we go, we should be preaching Jesus. You know, we pray for revival, or I say, we say our country needs revival. The way we're going to get revival is when God's people begin to stand up and reach out. When God's people quit hating because of a political association or a skin color or tattoos or piercings and start caring enough to share Jesus Christ with those people. When God's people take the Great Commission seriously and make disciples, that's when we'll see a healing of this nation. Listen, I don't know, you know, and sometimes I think, you know, our country's too far gone and blah, blah, blah. Who am I to say that? Here's what I know. Jesus can change the worst of the worst and make them the best of the best. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. So instead of looking at our country and saying, we've gone too far, we can't turn back now, it's too late, Why don't we look and acknowledge Jesus for who He truly is? He can take those who support immorality and turn them around and save them and make them a child of the King. He can take those who have no respect and turn them around and make them a loving people. Jesus is the answer. And we can say that, but if we don't finish that, we've done a great injustice. Yes, Jesus is the answer. Now our job is to give Jesus to the world. Everywhere we go. Listen, we've got to grow a backbone. I'm not talking a backbone that, you know, we go out and beat the world over the head with the Bible. I'm talking about backbone where we share Jesus wherever we are and let them, you know, if it offends, it offends. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But we have done our job. That's what this book of Acts is about. You cannot get around this book without preaching God's people being a witness. Because that's all they did. They did not have some three-step program that was written by some famous preacher. They had the Holy Spirit. And they were not afraid to tell people about Jesus. Folks, that's the challenge. God has put us here to share Jesus. Now let's stand up and do it. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the day. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and we're reminded today that we are here to share Jesus. We become lax. We become, quite frankly, Lord, we've become lukewarm. I pray that You would light our fire, Lord. Give us a passion to share the gospel. Give us a love for You that cannot be quenched. Father, I pray that You would send revival in this nation. And let that revival start with us. Now we pray in this invitation, Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.